Morning all. It's time for our Bible reading. If you want to grab a Bible, you've got a little moment now to grab them. We're going through Genesis 34 and 35. When you watch a movie, there's always a little disclaimer at the beginning. Sometimes if it's like saying it's got coarse words or violence, just to give you a little warning that's coming up. And I feel that this passage needs something similar. Kind of to echo what Bruce was saying earlier, it does touch on some horrible subjects, rape, deceit and murder. And if those do affect you, please feel free to talk to Warwicka Bruce or Katie Patterson about it if you need any help to go through that. All right, chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to the women of the land. Went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father Hamor, "Get me this girl as my wife." When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with the livestock, so he did nothing about it until they came home. When Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields. As soon as they heard what had happened, they were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters yourselves. You can settle among us in the land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price of the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I will pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife." Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully that they had spoken to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to him, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We will enter into agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we'll give our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We will settle among you and become one people with you. But if you do not agree to be circumcised, we will take our sisters and go." Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. The young man, who was the most honored all of his father's family, lost no time in doing what they said, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gates of the city to speak with the men of the city. "These men are friendly towards us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it, and the land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. But the people will agree to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock and their property and all the other animals become ours? So let us agree to their terms and they will settle among us." All the men that went to the city gates agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem that every male in the city was circumcised. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out of the fields. They carried off all of their wealth and all of their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the people living in the land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob and his household and all of who were with him. Get rid of those foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all of the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the tree at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, where he built an altar and called it the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Akon Bakuth. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked to him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked to him Bethel.
Morning, everyone. It's good to be together with you today. This is my first attempt at a sermon, and as it happens, we've landed on a passage with a very difficult theme. I need to reiterate the warning that was given earlier. This passage does confront the awful evil of sexual assault. I understand that this is a very sensitive issue, so if you become uncomfortable at any time, please feel free to exit the room. I'll be doing my very best to handle this passage with sensitivity and care, which raises an important set of questions. How do we deal with passages like this? What is there to learn from such a horrendous story? Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul contends that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So today, we don't want to brush over the evil in this passage. We've seen in the last 2 weeks here at Claremont Baptist Church, our denomination is dealing with historical sexual abuse cases. Thankfully, none that relate to this church. And a big part of the problem is that there's been a continual brushing over of such evil. So today, as in every time in history, we need to listen to how God confronts these kinds of things. With this in mind, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we hear from your word this morning, I pray that we would see your perfect response to evil and the mercy that only you can righteously give amid so much evil. Please shape our hearts in accordance with your will. Amen. We arrive at this horror passage having just enjoyed the wonderful reconciliation of two feuding brothers. Jacob was on his way to Bethel in the Promised Land. Then he stops short of Bethel and purchases a plot of land in a place called Shechem. Here is where our passage begins. If you have your Bibles there, let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. Now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father, "Get me this girl as my wife." Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, goes into the neighbouring land to meet some local women. It seems innocent enough. However, the result was far from innocent. The prince of the land, Shechem, saw Dinah and immediately took her. This is what we read in verse 2, that he took her and raped her. There was no consent. He was not given a choice. She was not given a choice. Dinah was not seen as God's creation, made in the image of God with dignity, a woman to be loved and cared for. No, Shechem saw Dinah as an object for his own perverse gratification. Doesn't this just make us feel sick? We should be revolted by this. How could this man do such a horrible thing? And what's her father Jacob's response to this evil? We'll have a look at verse 5. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock, so he did nothing about it. Did nothing about it until they came home. We don't hear of any emotional response from Jacob, which is baffling. All that's communicated is that he did nothing. Jacob doesn't approach Hamor to deal with the situation, to get justice. In fact, it turns out Hamor, the father of the rapist, makes the first move. Jacob is doing nothing when the rapist and his father come knocking on his door. Why are they turning up to Jacob's house? To show remorse? Show forgiveness? To ask for forgiveness? To somehow make right this terrible evil? Well, unfortunately, no. Read with me from verse 8. But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Give your daughter, the one my son raped, over to him." What an outrageous thing to propose. Neither Hamor nor Shechem show any remorse. Rather, they come to barter for Dinah. They still don't see Dinah as a woman with feelings, desires, and aspirations. Nothing's changed. They simply want her as their own possession. And now they have the audacity to approach Jacob for her sale. It's evil upon evil. And what do they offer? What do they think Dinah's worth? We'll have a look at verse 9 to 12. "Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes and I'll give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I'm to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife." So what is she worth? Well, they offer free trade, intermarriage, and freedom of passage. They reduce Dinah to mere economics. So what does Jacob think about that offer? Well, we simply don't know the answer. Jacob is once again silent. Do you see that? Hamor continues to address Jacob, and Jacob continues to be silent. No response. He did nothing. Again. In fact, we don't hear from Jacob again until the end of the chapter. It's shocking, isn't it? Why doesn't Jacob speak up? Demand an apology. Better yet, why doesn't he demand his daughter back? We need to remember who we're talking about. Jacob is the man God called to lead his chosen people. And now, when they need a leader, he's doing nothing. Evil upon evil upon evil. Evil done by Shechem, as well as a terrible failure by Jacob. That was Dinah's father's response. So how does Dinah's brothers respond? Read with me from verse 7. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. They were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Finally, somebody cares. This is a natural response to what's happened. I've certainly felt like this before after seeing horrible things. Vengeance wells up, and I want justice. Completely unlike Dinah's father's response, the brothers are shocked and furious. Good. That's right. The question is, how are they going to channel their fury? Let's read from verse 13 to 17. Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us. We'll enter into agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you'll not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go." It's a surprising response. Notice how the brothers are engaging in a negotiation over their sister with Shechem and Hamor. And not just Dinah, but verse 16 uses the plural for daughters. They're offering all their daughters to this evil nation. This is a shocking development that the brothers seem to be presenting. And in verse 17, the final line, do you notice that the brothers give Shechem an ultimatum? They say, "If you don't agree, we'll take our sister and go." Well, it appears that one of their options was to simply leave with their sister. What? Why didn't they do that in the first place? Well, in the end, we read that Shechem takes them up on their offer of mass circumcision. His whole city immediately agreed to be circumcised. But why did the brothers engage in this ridiculous back and forth over Dinah? Well, as the narrator already told us, their intentions were deceitful. And in verse 25 to 26, we see that deception play out. Reading from verse 25. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. Whoa. Okay, if their initial feeling of anger was good, this is absolutely not good. This is the brothers taking justice into their own hands, vigilantes if you like. Simeon and Levi don't consult their father, neither do they consult God, and now they've stepped well beyond justice into the realm of revenge for what was done to their sister Dinah. And if their violent revenge wasn't enough, the remaining brothers take it a step further. From verse 27 to 29, the sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else in the city, and out in the fields they carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Consider two things that flow out of their looting. First, by taking their women, they will marry them as concubines. And second, by taking everything from the Hivite houses, we can assume this includes their foreign idols. Again, these are God's chosen people, set apart to preserve their relationship with God by not intermarrying with the other nations. Set apart to live as God's people, to worship God alone. They were supposed to rely on God to deliver justice. But instead, they were blinded by rage and they took it into their own hands. While we don't see it in Genesis 34, the brothers are judged and punished by God for their violence. If you skip forward to chapter 49, verse 5 to 7, here's what God says to them through Jacob. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury, so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. It's clear that from these words that the brothers' malicious retribution was not ordained by God. It was cruel. And so they eventually pay a price for their evil. So, where are we left at the end of this chapter? We have the abhorrent treatment of Dinah. We have the despicable example of a weak and silent father. There's the contemptible attempt by Jacob to buy Dinah. And we have deceitful and violent brothers. It's simply godless, awful evil. Speaking of godless, where is God in all of this? What was God's response? Have you noticed that? Amidst it all, God hasn't spoken at all in this chapter. What should we make of this? Well, yes, he has been silent, but not out of weakness like Jacob. God has been silent because Jacob has not given him an opportunity to speak. God would love to speak, but Jacob has not approached God for guidance. This is his God, his powerful God, and he's seen God answer his prayers before. Last week, remember, Jacob prayed to God when he was gripped by the fear of retribution from his brother Esau. In Genesis 32:11, Jacob said, "O God, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, that you would protect me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also my family." While Jacob anticipated retribution, God answered with reconciliation. We saw that as Jacob approached Esau, Esau ran to him and embraced him. So, why doesn't Jacob seek his guidance now? All we know is that because Jacob forgot to consult God, naturally God is letting their folly play out. While we don't hear from God in Genesis 34, we can know God's feeling about all the evil that's been committed. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community." So what about Dinah in all of this? She's suffered awfully. We don't hear from Dinah. She's unseen and unheard. But we need to see that while Dinah's father fails to protect her, that God is working for her. He communicates elsewhere his care for people like Dinah. Listen to these hope-filled lines from the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 10. "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Psalm 103. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." And Psalm 31:4, "You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge." Sometimes God is the only place of refuge during suffering. Sometimes God is the only one who truly sees the oppressed. Hagar, another Old Testament woman who knew suffering and oppression, was met by the Lord in her place of need. In Genesis 16:13, she says, "You are the God who sees me." Other than this hope of God's kindness, there is not much to be learned from this awful chapter. We simply grieve with Dinah. We're sickened by Shechem's actions. And like God, we detest Jacob's silence when he's led, which has led to the unjust violence of the brothers. What is interesting is that when we turn to chapter 35, we do hear from God. We might expect that he's going to come in and give everyone a thump, but he doesn't. How does he respond? In the first verse of the next chapter, Genesis 35, verse 1, God appears to Jacob and says, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar to me, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." Has God forgotten what's just happened? When is his wrath going to come upon them? That's kind of what our hearts desire, if we're honest. We want to see God deal with them. But what does God do? God calls Jacob to continue on his journey up to Bethel. This was the original instruction given by God. And unfortunately, things went bad after Jacob got distracted and bought the plot of land in Shechem. And now God is offering a path for Jacob and his family to return to him. With all the despicable silence and deceit and violence, Jacob had firmly hit rock bottom. And here's God picking him up. To make sense of God's gracious actions towards Jacob in his situation, let's read verses 11 to 12 of chapter 35. "And God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you.'" This is very familiar language. It's God's original promise to Abraham from Genesis 12, that he'll father a great nation of descendants. So, God is reaffirming his promise to Jacob, despite the atrocities that have gone on. How is Jacob going to respond? Well, he responds by showing honour to God. Look at verse 2 to 4. "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then, come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem." Jacob was never told to remove the idols from his possession. God has only called him to go up to Bethel and build an altar. In other words, to worship God. And then we see a change in Jacob's heart. He's heard God's call, and now he wants to remove the idols and purify his people. Now, as a people once again devoted to God, they're blessed and given protection from all the surrounding nations as they go about their journey, according to verse 5. So, do you see? God reaches out to his people. Not because they deserve it. We've seen that they certainly don't deserve it. But because God is faithful to his promises. And finally, Jacob responds as he should, in obedience. And God protects him. Well, this theme of mercy is very consistent throughout Genesis, and one that we know personally as well. We might not have done as awful things as Shechem and Jacob and the brothers. We might be angels compared to them, but still, none of us deserve God's mercy. God, however, is reaching out. He wants us to come to him and worship him. And so in this passage, we get to hear the call to recommit to God today, to purify ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God uses these words to call us. But God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Despite our sin, God comes to us in Jesus. And more than coming to us, also dying for us. And taking the punishment that we deserve. This is important and timely for our church this month. As I mentioned earlier, we're spending the month in prayer for the historical sexual abuses by people in our denomination. As we heard from Bruce earlier, appalling things have happened in the Baptist churches. There have been awful, sinful men like Shechem, and there have been silent men like Jacob. Historically, as a denomination, we've not cared for the most vulnerable people around us. We're seeking to put this right, and we're seeking to make sure this doesn't happen again. More broadly, we need to ask, who are the vulnerable in our society today? Their children, people with a disability, the elderly. There are also immigrants and domestic violence victims. We must not be silent, and we must also be careful how we seek justice. Today we have robust and accountable processes that exist to report bad behaviour. In church we have training packages like Safe Ministry for all our volunteers so that the vulnerable can be protected. And these processes are good things, but we can't trust in them alone to fix the problem. We're all sinful humans. Therefore, addressing these problems begins with ourselves, and more specifically, our hearts. Our hearts too often fall into lust rather than respect. Our hearts deceive us into being silent when we should speak. Our hearts sometimes fall into violence rather than trusting legal justice. Friends, God truly despises evil. God will bring justice. So like Jacob, let us respond to God's call, because we can't rely on ourselves. So as we end, we see that the evil in today's passage is not just an ancient problem, but there are realities in our world too. And rather than ignoring passages like this, let us look to see how God uses them. God is a refuge for those who suffer. Take refuge in him. God is angry at evil. Watch your heart. And God calls the sinner back to himself. Will you follow him today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're sorry for the hardness of our hearts, and we pray that you would please grant us a heart of repentance. We thank you so much for Jesus, who makes this possible. Amen.